Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
Well, let me initially say I have the advantage of getting the texts that go on between the worship team in the middle of the week, so can you just thank the worship team again this morning for consistent? I think there was a reason why we were studying and praying over Be Not Anxious this week when we were trying to find who was going to be here and who wasn't, but the Lord always provides, and the team just really helpfully led us this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 as we continue to listen to Jesus teach about the kingdom of heaven. And as we do so, and I'm going to read on this section on anxiety and worry. You know, there are some times where you come in and you're thinking through a text and you're thinking, okay, now how do I apply this text? And then there are other texts where you read and gonna say, this thing is gonna be applicable the moment I read it. And anxiety and worry is one of those realities that we share, that the moment you start reading Jesus' teaching on it, you know the people of God will hear it. Unless you are that exceptional person who has never worried in your life. And if you would introduce me to yourself later, I would be honored. but this is just the beauty of the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus teaches it, is that it addresses the real world in which we live. And what Christ intends to do is to build a new kingdom, not apart from this world, but right in the midst of it, giving us the ability to engage people where they live. And so I'm going to read through Ephesians 6 here, this section of Scripture. Let me remind you to listen to the Spirit of God even as I read. There are sentences that change people's lives. There are words that change people's lives. In the reading of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is pleased to speak. Even before I begin to teach on what he's saying here, what Jesus is saying here. So I'm just going to read the Scripture, and I'm going to ask you to tune in. Incline your heart towards your testimonies, O God. Ask him to do that this morning. So Ephesians 6, 25, Jesus speaking, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you being anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So I know that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have studied that. I know that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have memorized part of this. I know you have run to it and fled to it, but do you need to hear it today? Do you need to hear it on a regular basis? Do you need to be reminded? Anxiety is a common struggle. And it's kind of like, anxiety is like getting a mosquito in your tent. Have you ever done that camping? Or a fly in your kitchen. And if you get a mosquito in your room at night or in your tent at night, do you sleep well? It just buzzes around and keeps you up. It's annoying, and as much as you try to kind of shut your mind off and ignore it, you can't do it until that thing is dead. That's what anxiety is like. And we know that there are seasons of anxiety in our lives, and there are seasons of anxiety in a culture. This is an anxious culture in which we live. The millennials are actually called, have been labeled, the anxious generation. And we can think about why that is, but it's clear that this generation has been raised up for the first time in a long time without this idea that the future will be brighter than the past. Incredible global uncertainty, incredible economic uncertainty, regularly bombarded with the chaos of a culture that is coming apart from the seams. And so it ought not to be surprising to us that the generation is incredibly anxious. In a recent article this year, quite a contemporary discussion, Dr. Tracy Foss, who is the associate professor of psychiatry at the University of California in San Francisco School of Medicine, she wrote an article answering the question from a parent, should I give marijuana to my teenager in order to reduce their anxiety? Now, that's a contemporary question, isn't it? It's not a fake question. It's a question being asked, should I give weed to my child in order to reduce my child's anxiety? And her answer was clear. This is not a Christian article. It's a secular article. Her answer was unequivocally no. And the reason why she answered that is, it's like not surprising to us, that marijuana, like other drugs, has double-sided effects. Initially, in a small amount, it will mellow you out. As a teenager, the hallucinogenic effects and other effects they talked about doing research. I don't know if they did. They probably did research on teenagers. Who knows these days? But, you know, they have marijuana gummy bears. They broke up these gummy bears into little pieces. And they showed that the difference between mellowing you out and sending you over the edge was minimal. And then it depends on the chemistry of the person and the makeup of the person. And you listen to what's going on here, and you're going, what's happening? What we have is we have a bunch of parents who are stressed out trying to get their kids not to be stressed out without the resources to do that. And I don't want to, hear me carefully, you know, so I'll tell you one of the things I do. I preach, and I'm not good at this. You know this every week. I fail at this regularly. I say, what voice do you preach from? Because my normal voice is prophetic, where I just want to take the word and get hit between the eyes and we go out. And there's a little voice that says to me, Kevin, be a pastor. Anxiety is real. So I'm going to blow it this morning because I get passionate about these things. But let me come along and say, I am not trying to pound on anxious people. I expect you're anxious. I expect. But you know what the Bible teaches? We have Jesus coming along and he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount a large section on anxiety. So it's not new, friends. Relax. It's not new. It's not just generational. It's been around since the beginning of time. It's been around ever since Satan said to Adam and Eve, did God really say? And it spun out of control. And so it's been around all this time. And I want to say to you, Jesus comes along and speaks into this situation, and he tells us that the problem with, or the answer, this is what I better say, the answer to anxiety is to know your Heavenly Father. That the problem with worry is worship. Just think about that for a minute. Worship, worry is the opposite of worship. Worry is taking all the burdens of your God on you and not looking to him, rather than rejoicing in him because he carries your burdens. And so Jesus will ask questions in this text that we're looking at this morning. And when he asks questions, they're quite rhetorical. When he asks them, you should know what he means. You should know the answer. When he says, has anybody added a day to their life through worry? Is Jesus scratching his head? and wondering whether worry extends people's lives? What's he saying? He's saying you don't need research from Johns Hopkins Medical, from University School of Medicine, to tell you that anxiety kills. It doesn't add to it. He's asking questions to help us. He's probing to show us that there is an answer to anxiety, and the answer to anxiety is adoration. The answer to worry is worship. The answer is to get your eyes off your troubles and get your eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have a quote here. Bruce, if you want to throw it up here, from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He talks about the transition that takes place in the Sermon on the Mount, where last time we were studying where Jesus is telling us not to lay our treasures up on earth where moth and rust, and so he's talking about people and their possessions. Now he talks about, and he says in his commentary, actually, when Jesus talks about worry now and not having clothes and not having food, when Jesus talks about these things, he could be talking to the poor, but Martin Lloyd-Jones says it doesn't really matter because people who have lots of possessions are quite capable of anxiety over them. And people who don't are quite capable of anxiety without them. But this is it's a good quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones where he says, it does not matter very much to Satan what form sin takes as long as he succeeds in his ultimate objective. It is immaterial to him whether you're laying up treasures on earth or worrying about earthly things. All he's concerned about is that your mind should be on them and not on God. So you see the dynamic that's going there when you're tempted to worry and Satan is feeding lies and enticing you to turn. He's enticing you to get your eyes off your hope, to get your eyes off your God, to get your eyes on yourself and your circumstances. And he doesn't care if that means you are kind of a hedonistic person who's just indulging in every pleasure. That's our culture, right? This may be the culture that's characterized by anxiety, but it's also the same culture that's characterized by self-indulgence. We need a higher high, a bigger event, a better Instagram page. We need all of those things because we're cool and life is full of it, and we're going to risk more things and we're going to jump off cliffs. I just saw a picture. You showed that picture, Tim, of your wedding picture. I just saw yesterday a picture where they were showing that couples are getting their wedding pictures on cliffs, hanging over. Now, it's probably a good metaphor. I mean, might be a good idea. It's more realistic, where you're going to be without the Lord. But in reality is we got to have something that makes it look like we're super special and super cool. And so here we are in all this indulgence, all this accumulation, all this experiential stuff that we're just soaking ourselves in, and we're still as anxious as ever. And all Jesus does kindly to his disciples is he says, get your eyes on my Father. That's the antidote. Anybody can do that by his grace. Now, let me add to this, in the larger picture of the kingdom of God, remember that you are called to be what? Salt and light. If you want to have an opportunity to share your faith or stand out from the culture, find a legitimate way for peace in the craziness of life. Every new thing that comes out on Drudge Report, every panicked terrorist attack, every political scandal, every economic, up and down, everything that the world freaks out about, if those things don't become your consuming passion, but Christ does, you will have plenty of opportunity to give an explanation for the hope you have in the Lord. And so I think he's talking about anxiety, not simply because he's realistic and he cares about you. He's talking about dealing with anxiety because from the beginning of time, you and I have been placed in an anxious world. Anxious because it's broken. Anxious because it's alienated from its root and its source of life. Anxious because it has no certain hope. Anxious in our generation because they've been raised up under atheistic evolutionary teaching, which has basically said, you are in a world where only the fittest survive. And when they go home and put on their heads on the pillow at the end of the day, they either hope they're the fittest or know they're not. And they wonder whether they're going to cut it at work, cut it at school, cut it with their peers, right? And so no wonder people are anxious. And we are told that this is a world where we need to show people there is a place of rest. Yes. There is a place of hope in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to try to walk you through this text and give you several. You're going to have to walk with me here, Bruce, because, oh, here's my little explanation here. Anxiety is the loss of a vision of the glory of God. Everything becomes distorted, God becomes small, problems become big, and we become overwhelmed. The answer to worry is to repent of our unbelief. Now, the reason I say that is partway through this text, Jesus calls it, O you of little faith. And so we see that at the core of his discussion on anxiety is our faith and the weakness of our faith. It is to seek a right and biblical view of God and to trust him. It is to replace the wrong of worry with the right of worship. Okay, so just think about that this morning, okay? Okay, let's go to the next one. Let's talk through what Jesus sows. What I'm going to show you is that as Jesus deals with anxiety, anxiety reveals a loss of perspective on a whole bunch of things. Loss of a biblical, Christ-centered, God-centered, God-exalting perspective. A turn away from worship to worry. And so the first thing is, it's a loss of perspective about the purpose of your life. Look at verse 25. When Jesus says to us that we ought not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink, what's the question at the end of verse 25? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's the answer to that question? Yes, of course. But you live in a world, we live in a society which has no hope of ultimate meaning, so life becomes reductionistic or fanciful. You make up your own meaning. You hope that it has purpose until it comes crashing down, like a skydiver in one of those flying suits jumping off a cliff. Ultimately, you know those guys are going to die. It's just a matter of when on the calendar they're going to come crashing down, right? So we come up with all of these things to give us meaning and give us purpose, or we live with this nagging reality in the back of the mind, what is the point? You're like a high school student who's in grade 11 and they have to take calculus for the first time. Right? And you're starting to study calculus. And what's the question, Mom, if you're homeschooling? Or what's the question when they come home from class that they say to you? Why do I have to learn this stuff? And then you drive across a bridge in Minneapolis. Or you go into a doctor's office and you need an MRI. And you go into much of life. And what do you say? Thank God somebody passed math. Now, most of you parents studied it in university. Now they teach it in grade 9. You don't have a clue. You're faking your way. We know that. But we're living on the hard work and the smarts of somebody else because it does matter. And our lives depend upon it. And so, you know, we come back into the scriptures, and Jesus asks this question, is life more than the body? And the answer is what he's saying to us is, there is meaning to life, and you need to know it. Those of you who think theology is irrelevant need to understand the world is off its hinges because God is not irrelevant. You need to know God for who he is, and this book of the Bible is a marvelous revelation that there is purpose to life. That's what this whole book is about. This whole book is about the God of the universe created. That's where it starts, right? Jesus will hearken back to creation all the time. God of the universe created. And if the God of the universe exists and created, then he created with reason and purpose because there is a mind. It's not just some, you know, hydrogen explosion at some point in time. It is an orchestrated event by the perfect creative God. And God, we're told, made us in his image. That's how the Bible begins. And so as you make your way through the Bible, you realize that God made all things for the revelation of his glory, his wisdom, his goodness. And God made you to reflect his glory. That's the starting point. And from beginning to the beginning of creation to the new creation, what we have in the history is a God who shows that he's glorious, good, and wise, and a God who calls human beings to carry out on his behalf his good purposes in order to display his wisdom and his goodness and his justice. Now, this Bible also records the devastating history of humanity, and it doesn't hide it. The devastation of what sin has done to humanity. And so the plot that runs through Scripture, the doctrine about God, is not only God is holy and glorious, but God is a redeeming God. And this is a book about a God, although the world under the influence of Satan turned in another direction away from him and denied that he existed, and Paul says in Romans chapter 1, created things to worship that were created things rather than worshiping the true God, and was everything was distorted because of that. That God was kind enough to send his own son into the world to rescue us from our self-destruction. And that son entered into human history as a perfect man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose from the dead historically, now sits at the right hand of the Father with this reality that you can trust in him and have been freedom from your forgiveness and rescued from the calamity and the curse that's happened on humanity. That's what this book is about, a redeeming God. And so you start to realize that when you get into this book, and you realize that God has called us to himself. We are image bearers. And then he has sent his son as a savior. We are gospel sharers. What's your purpose? Your purpose is to reflect God. Your purpose is to declare the hope of the gospel. The Bible is about a kingdom coming that's been established by God that will be an everlasting kingdom. Did you read that in the Old Testament? The king's coming and God promising a king on the throne of David, and that kingdom would be everlasting. You and I, we're told in the New Testament, are kingdom builders. And that's where Tim's text on unity and loving one another comes in, because his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of men. Those kingdoms will fall, but his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And so you and I are in relationship with one another. We love one another. We forgive one another. We seek justice for one another. Why? Why are you fighting on behalf of those who are being trafficked? Why are you ministering to those around you who are going through grief? Why do you care? Because the people around us need to know that we are eternal beings. And we will stand in the presence of God, and that there is an eternal hope, and we are kingdom builders. And we are, the Bible says, joint heirs with Christ. So why do we not worry about what we're going to eat and drink? We don't worry about it because we got $1 billion in the bank account. Jesus says, do not worry or be dismayed. Do not let your hearts be troubled, for in my Father's house are what? Many rooms. And as he goes to Calvary, he says, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. Are you not glad about that? Oh, my dear friends, if you go bankrupt on your dying day or before your dying day, just remember this. It's dust blowing off the surface of a 1,000-acre farm that belongs to you. Don't cry over a windstorm for a moment. These light and momentary afflictions. How does Paul say that? Except for we have an inheritance, right? They're accumulating for us eternal glory. So that's what this Bible's about. Is your life more than food and clothes? Oh, my goodness. Jesus is saying, how do you even ask that question? As an image bearer, as a gospel sharer, as a kingdom builder, as a joint heir with Christ. Next question. Anxiety reveals a loss of perspective about the value of your life. This is important, especially for our young people. But just look at this next section in verse 26. Jesus talks about the birds of the air. This is a favorite of mine. We have a lot of sunflowers growing. And Marianne was really excited about the sunflowers growing in our garden. what she didn't realize is that more excited than she were the goldfinches. So we have a lot of sunflowers that have no sunflower seeds in them anymore. Now, I think she loves the goldfinches still, although there's a little bit of bitterness in the house towards them. But, you know, she was looking forward to maybe these things would dry out and we could harvest sunflower seeds. And I just went and looked at them the other day. There may be one, but I can't find them. Those suckers are gone for good. But, you know, what Jesus is teaching here is, in this text of Scripture, he says, look at the birds of the air, verse 26. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Is he asking a confusing question? Or is he making a clear statement about your heavenly Father? A stunning statement. Friends, I cannot use words today to tell you how much your Father in heaven loves you. So Karen Kowalki and Marianne have both lost parents in the last couple of weeks, and Marianne's mom passing and Karen's father passing were the last parents. And so they've been talking about what that feels like, and Karen used the word with Marianne that Marianne immediately resonated with. She says, Karen said, I feel like I'm untethered in the world. Because when your parents are there, you have a sense of identity. There's always home, even if they move. Right? There's always this kind of part. And suddenly when both parents are gone, you feel like you've been untethered from this kind of anchor that's been there for your whole life. Do you know how many people in the world just feel generally untethered in this world? What about people who put their hope in the Roman Catholic Church in Pennsylvania? It's not just there, right? But you look at the destructive, murderous, poisonous activity of Satan, and Satan wants to untether you from any notion, and that's why the Bible is very clear repeatedly, untether you from any idea that God loves you and values you as his child. And so you get a news report that 1,000 people in 6 dioceses in the state of Pennsylvania have been sexually abused, according to a grand jury study, by 300 priests. And you just know what that does. Some of you know what that does. Statistically, 50-60% of the women in this church have been sexually abused. Been betrayed. Been broken. And so when that happens, it's a source of all kinds of anxiety, because what's driving our anxiety? Is there anyone who will take care of me? And this book has its central theme that God's love is not fickle. Romans chapter 8. What shall separate us from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus. God didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not? See, the argument of the Bible and the miracle of Christianity, the argument of the Bible and the miracle of Christianity is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can take people who have been untethered and broken by sin and betrayal and death in this world, God can take them and anchor them solid in his love. And that's a testimony to a watching world that is radically untethered, betrayed by their corporate employers, abandoned by the dearest of friends and family, lied about, insulted and injured. And God breaks through by the power of the Holy Spirit and rescues powerfully. I have a C.S. Lewis quote here, again from Screwtape Letters, where Screwtape is talking to his apprentice, Wormwood, and he says, "Be not deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring," they call God the enemy, "but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and asks why he's been forsaken, and still obeys." Now you listen to that statement and you see the sustaining power of God for many people. This isn't saying that if you believe God sent his son into the world and that he loves and he's died for you and he cares for you, that you'll never have anxiety. Or Psalm 42 that you've taught on, Andy, right? Psalm 42 would be irrelevant. Why are you downcast, O my soul? But what the text teaches is that there is a love of God that doesn't let his people go even when his people are in the darkest night. Have you been there? Where you thought, I don't know how I'm going to climb out of this pit. I don't know how this ever will get better. I don't know how ever I'll heal this broken heart. I don't know how I'll ever get over this wound. Have you ever been in that dark pit? And thank God that he never let you go. And so Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, tells us that our God is zealous for us. If you think he cares about those Tweety birds robbing Marianne's sunflower seeds, the question here is, do you matter more than they? And the answer to his people is unequivocally yes. So some of you need to hear that today. Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, and his love will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. So I have a little granddaughter who's one today, Elena Faith, down in Honduras. And so we were talking to a little Ellie this morning, and you know, and she's... They're buying her presents. You know what she was doing? She was sitting in her high chair shaking the bottle of vitamins that Lauren has. This is the best present in the world. It's not your present. They're all over there, you know. But you're looking at this little child and you think, as a parent, even as a grandparent, you look and you think, and what do? We sing the silliest of songs over these kids. We sing them to bed at night. Hush, little baby, don't, right? Mom's gonna buy you a mock. And you think, what is the song? If that mockingbird don't sing, I don't know. I don't know what it says, but the tone and the tune says this. Nobody else knows you exist, maybe right now, but we know you exist, and you're written on our heart. And I will never leave you, or forget you, or abandon you. Isn't that true, moms? Do you ever stop being a mother? Those of you who have family, aunts and grandparents and uncles, you're joined. My dear friends, that is just a slight capful of the ocean of the Father's love. Only slight. And the gospel declares that. Let's move along here. I've got lots under that. But anxiety reveals a loss of perspective about the power of your life. I love this one. In 6:27, can any of you add one moment to your lifespan by worrying? Anybody want to answer that question? Right. You don't expand your life through anxiety. If you're anxious, you're not doing yourself any good. But you know what you're doing when you're staying up worrying? You're trying to be your own savior. You're coming up with your own solutions. You're playing God. You're not trusting. You're not resting. And my dear friends, it doesn't matter who you are and what you have. It's what we always think. If I had $1 million, there's a Canadian band that sings that song. I don't know if you ever heard that, but right? I buy me some Kraft dinner, but do you know what Kraft dinner is? Mac and cheese. Buy me some fancy ketchups. What would you do if you had Dijon ketchup? You know, that's what they sing, right? And the idea is, if I had $1 million, I could do whatever I wanted to do. So anybody see Elon Musk's interview this week? Elon Musk, right? The owner and designer and spokesperson and CEO, I think, of Tesla. Listen to Elon Musk, who says, I think he says he's got the ability to privately take the company private for $78 billion. So, does he have all the resources? This past year, in an interview, he said, has been the most difficult and painful year of my career. It was excruciating. Musk said sometimes he didn't leave the Tesla factory for 3 or 4 days straight. He had not taken off more than a week at a time since he was sick with malaria in 2001. He was working 120 hours a week and takes Ambien to go to sleep. So, my dear friends, anxiety is not answered by having everything in the world to deal with it. Just means that you can afford the drugs that other people rob the convenience stores to buy on the corner in order to deal with it. Anxiety is this futile attempt to try to be our own savior. Let me just tell you this. That's another theme of the Bible. Another theme of the Bible is you're either the prodigal son or the elder brother, right? That's what Keller teaches. You're either the prodigal son or the elder brother. The prodigal son wants to save his life by going to the party crowd and indulging it and drowning out all his anxieties and worries. The elder brother thinks that if he does everything right and follows the letter of the law, his religion will save him. What drives the elder brother crazy at the end is it's the father's extravagant mercy and love that rescues his brother, and he wants nothing to do with it. And anxiety is that same activity where we are trying to be our own savior, and the gospel announcement is there is a savior, and he declared, "It is finished." So if your anxiety is driven by past guilt, the cross has paid for all your sins. If your anxiety is the uncertainty of broken relationships, he is the author of unity. Only by the power of the Spirit can we be made one. If your anxiety is about future anticipated difficulties, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he holds the future in his hands. My dear friends, you don't have to be your own savior. Stop trying to solve your issues. Run to Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus says? Come to me, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find anxiety for your soul. Oh, wait a minute. Rest for your soul. Is this relevant? Yes. I'm going to just move quickly because there's lots in this text. Anxiety reveals a loss of perspective about the prospects of your life. This is where he says, take a look at the lilies of the valleys. Anybody else a nature lover? Anybody you like to see wildflowers growing in a field? Mountain vistas? Yes. Right? I remember when I was first learning to bow hunt, and so just for those of you who know about don't like hunting and all of that, I don't know what I'm doing when I bow hunt. I'm wandering through the woods with a camera, and you ever see Snoopy chasing off? You know, the rabbits when, is it Snoopy? Going out, running around, chasing off, they're dancing in a circle and then coming back. You know, I'm not a great hunter, but I'll tell you this. I don't think I've ever come out of the bush without a staggering sense of wonder of what's going on in the presence of God where no one else is looking, just for the pleasure of God. And what happens in this text is Jesus says, look at Solomon, who had the biggest kingdom and all the glory. And you think, if you took Solomon and then took a photo of Montana from Karen, and you would say, wow, to which one? Right? If you come out here, when all these flowers are in bloom and all the butterflies are out here, this is the worst place to work on the planet, just so you know. I sit up in that farmhouse and I go, okay, is it ethically right for me to work out in the picnic? Will I be able to focus? I have these debates inside because I hate being inside. And some days I just walk in and I think, there's no chance, I surrender. I have to remember to take the picnic table off back on the patio so Bob can cut the grass. But other than that, like you said this morning, there are wow moments. You stand on the bridge between here and the blessing house, right, Gail? Right, and you look. I guess Gail went out to teach. If you just look out here, spectacular, just right where we are. You ever watch Planet Earth? See, what is Jesus saying here? Is your God an extravagant God? And if God is this extravagant in his love, then what is he going to do? Here's what we don't understand in our theology about God. Even the sorrows and struggles of our lives are designed to bring beauty into our lives and not ashes. That's why we had that quote earlier, that even these troubles are bringing about for us an eternal weight, these light and momentary afflictions. This is where your theology, your view of God radically changes. Do you believe that God's even over your troubles and your trials, working them purposefully? You will not make the beauty in your anxiety, in your solutions with your life that your God will produce in your character. And that beauty, as opposed to the grass of the field that's here and is gone, that beauty will last for an eternity as you share in the likeness of Jesus Christ. This world's beauty is momentary and fleeting. I just saw Victoria's Secrets has lost money for the last 7 quarters. And not that I care, because I'm not an investor anyway, and I'm not investing in Victoria's Secrets of all places. But I saw this, and the reason why is their image of beauty is not connecting with the culture anymore. The supermodel thing doesn't connect. And so what do they got? They're pointing to American Eagle and so on, who are getting Instagram pictures of normal people wearing American Eagle, and that market's better. What's going on in the culture? The culture is looking at all these momentary flickers of so-called beauty and saying, I can never measure up. That is not real. I'm sick and tired of the fraud and the lie. My dear friends, you can understand this, that the God who put the stars extravagantly in the farthest galaxies, the God who puts magnificent phosphorescent fish, say that 3 times fast, on a coral reef off of Hawaii, is the God who is at work in your life right now. And what he makes is far more beautiful than what you would make if you were in control of your own life. Next, anxiety reveals a loss of perspectives about the priorities of your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Let me just kind of simplify this and say that so much of our lives as adults is spending our energy trying to secure the ideal life that we think we need to have, when the ideal life is found in Jesus Christ. One of the biggest mistakes that parents make is to try to give their kids the life they think their kids need to have, not realizing that their kids need Jesus. And the struggle to sustain that over a long haul. My dear friends, can you entertain your kids every day, all the time, in such a way that satisfies them? I love being a grandparent. And one of the reasons why? It's not 24/7. You got the ship them out thing you can do now. I did that 24/7 thing, right? That's only a season of life. For those of you doing it, God bless you. May he help you. And he will. But I like to spoil them, and I am a bad grandpa, because I don't care what time of day it is. If we feel like we're going for ice cream and nobody's around, we're going for ice cream. And they're going to be high on sugar, and I'm going to hand them back. That's great. They think I'm the best thing in the world. Their parents think, did you do this with us? Absolutely not. But, you do those kind of things because you care and you love and you want to build these relationships. But you know what? As a parent, so many of you are burning yourself out. You can't do it. Do you know what? This is not biblical authority. This is Kevin Dibley's opinion, so you can just erase it real quickly. But I believe one of the reasons why so many parents allow their kids to be on games and media as much as they do is because the parents don't have the creative energy and the physical energy to parent their children, and so they're taking a break. Right? And so I don't even want to guilt you for that, but most of the time is we're just copping out as parents. And the reason we're copping out as parents is because we're anxious to keep them happy, and we're anxious to keep them satisfied. We're anxious to keep them amused, and we hope they come home at the end of it. And you know what the reality is? What God will take care of your kids if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, sure. Sure, your kids are going to go out and say, that's the longest preacher I've ever heard in my life. And you say to your kids, did you get one thing out of it? Did the Holy Spirit speak to you? You don't have to listen to him the whole time. I don't listen to him the whole time. Nobody, his wife doesn't listen to him the whole time. Most likely. Quite likely. Most certainly. That's not the point. You don't come into a sermon to listen to the whole thing. You come in and listen to the Holy Spirit, who takes a sentence, a line, a point, drills it home, and you and Jesus have a little conversation off to the side while somebody else is laughing at some non-funny joke that was for old people that you have no idea what it's about. Right? Do you understand what's going on here? Parents, you don't have to entertain your kids. You don't have to amuse your kids, but you have to show kids that they need Jesus because they're going to need Jesus. He'll take care of all the other stuff. Finally, anxiety reveals a loss of perspective about the problems of your life. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do you agree? Do you know what anxiety is? Anxiety is a creative misuse of your imagination. Because what you do is you look at your current situation and you say, if this doesn't change, you know what's going to happen tomorrow? If this problem keeps going, you know what's going to happen to my kids? If nobody jumps in and intervenes at this moment, you know what's going to go on? And suddenly, you and your creative energy have come up with 1,000 different things to give you an ulcer. And you know what? You are not believing that God, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not saying this is easy. What I'm saying is you've got to recognize that what you're doing is, instead of resting, is you're agitating yourself by adding trouble to trouble. Notice the idea, each day has enough. Some versions say, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Those of you who have the old King James Version. Do you ever hear the word sufficient in the New Testament in another place? My grace is sufficient for you. That's Paul. That's God talking to Paul when Paul asked him 3 times to take away the thorn in his flesh. And so you come back and you realize each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me ask you this. Who measures out the trouble for your life? This is a crucial theological question. Even Job in his trial would not have encountered Satan if God did not give Satan permission to try Job. And you need to realize that God has measured out the trouble in your life. You can have a, that might be the sentence that drives you crazy this week, but you need to think about it. He has measured it out and measured for it sufficient grace for it and a time for it, and he will take it away in good time. But my dear friends, your trouble is not for you to be sovereign over. You cannot, by bringing in all these imaginary things, work out some good. Only God can work good out of evil. Only God, as Joseph said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Only God can take the evil intentions of men and Satan and Judas and take his son and nail him to a tree, and in all of that confusion, to the bewilderment and fear of his disciples, the anxiety of his disciples, bring life out of death, freedom out of slavery, forgiveness out of condemnation. There is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Is that an anxiety killer? So let me read to you from an old, old hymn. I always want to sing, but for your sake, there's enough. Sufficient is the evil thereof. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, who unto the Savior for refuge have fled? In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on land and at sea, the Lord the Almighty thy strength ever shall be. Fear not, I am with thee. O, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Now let me read you the last one, because there's a lot of stanzas in these old hymns. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. That's your theology. That's your God. My friends, get your eyes off yourself, your sin, your struggles, and your circumstances, and fix your eyes on Jesus. What song are we closing with? Be Thou My Vision. Okay, let's close our eyes. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing together. So, dear God, in the middle of all of the real anxieties of life, we recognize that many of those anxieties are only real as an affection, but they are not true in light of who you are. They are often creative misuses of our imagination. But Heavenly Father, that doesn't mean the trials and the circumstances aren't real. But I thank you, dear God, that you love us, that you value us, that you care for us, that you're sufficient for us, and that all of this is made abundantly clear in that you didn't even spare your own son for us, but gave him up for us all. So come, dear God, take our eyes off of ourselves, and you be the vision of our lives. We ask and pray this humbly because we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.